Let's begin our time with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening asking for you to bless our time together as we look to you for all of our comfort and all of our hope in every season of life. Be with us now, we ask, to encourage us by your Spirit and by your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue this evening our study through an Orthodox catechism, we come to question 51. Question 51, and this question causes us to consider the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and its profit, its benefit, its comfort to us as Christians. Please look with me in your catechism or on the back of your prayer sheet at question 51, which asks, "What comfort do you have by the coming of Christ again to judge the living and the dead?" Answer, "That in all my miseries and persecutions, I look with my head lifted up for the very same who before yielded himself to the judgment of God for me and took away all malediction from me will come as judge from heaven to throw all his and my enemies into everlasting pains. He will also translate me with all his chosen to himself into celestial joys and everlasting glory." Well, consider the question itself for just a moment. What comfort do you have by the coming of Christ again to judge the living and the dead? First, what does this question assume? That Christ is coming again. In the Apostles' Creed, we confess with nearly 2,000 years of church history, we confess that Jesus Christ was crucified, dead and buried, that he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And this is where we pick up tonight. We know that he's come once already in the flesh, lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death, rose again for our justification, and has ascended into heaven where, as we've recently learned, he now sits at God's right hand, mediating on behalf of his people and ruling over all. And because we've established all of that as true and as comforting to us as believers, the Catechism now asks the next question in logical succession. So what about his second coming? He's coming back to judge the living and the dead. So what comfort, dear believer, is that to you, we're asked. And there is much comfort to be found in the hope of Christ's return. And tonight we'll consider that comfort and the answer to this question under three headings. First, comfort in present miseries and persecutions. Comfort in our present miseries and persecutions. For the Christian, Scripture compares life to a race. It compares our lives to a battle or a fight of some sort. In other words, life is hard, isn't it? There will be miseries and afflictions and sometimes entire seasons of suffering throughout our lives and our walks with Christ. And depending on how many years the Lord gives us, we will find that over time, these tents that we currently dwell in, these physical bodies of ours, will start to break down. I thought I might get an amen right there, but yeah. I love how this is illustrated so vividly for us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The preacher there in Ecclesiastes 12 describes the process of growing old in a very poetic fashion. You can turn there with me and you can kind of skim along. He says that the days are coming. The days are coming when the sun and the light, for example, and the moon and the stars are darkened. What's he saying? Our eyes will grow dim. He says, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they're few. And so He continues until eventually he tells us that one day the silver cord will be severed, or the golden bowl will be broken, and the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And so Scripture shows us how even just living a normal life into old age comes with its own sorts of pains and miseries. In fact, as Romans 8:22 puts it, all of creation is falling apart around us and groaning under the weight of this sinful world. Or, to quote the theologian Bob Dylan in his song, everything is broken. But for believers, as the next verse there in Romans 8 says, all of this groaning causes us to what? To wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. It should cause us to lift our heads, as our catechism says, and look to the heavens, eagerly awaiting our returning Savior. Now, add to all of those physical miseries that we will all one day experience. Add to all of that the reality of persecution from the world. The Catechism says, miseries and persecutions. And Paul states, matter-of-factly, in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, what? Will be persecuted. If you bear the name of Jesus, just like he told his own disciples, if you bear the name of Jesus, persecution is a foregone conclusion. Yet in spite of all of life's hardships from within and from without, the doctrine of Christ's second coming is a sure hope for the believer. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we could pick up at verse 16. This whole passage and into chapter 5 is just wonderful, rich. But listen as I read, just beginning at verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4. It's a relevant and encouraging text, I think. Paul writes here to the Corinthian church, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For we know that if the tent, a little further down, he writes, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So here, meditating upon Christ's second coming should serve to encourage us in our present waiting, as we look to not the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. In Luke 21, verses 25 through 28, Jesus there, he provides some description of the Son of Man's second appearance. And he describes that second appearance and leading up to that time as a time where the nations are distressed and perplexed. There's great fear and a sense of foreboding, and so on, until he says they ultimately behold the Son of Man's glorious, powerful return through the clouds. And then he instructs his disciples with these words, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And brethren, I think we can all agree that we are living in distressing times. And these distressing things that are described by Christ here have been really taking place ever since Christ ascended back up into heaven, haven't they? And so the admonition is ever relevant for us. Straighten your backs. Lift your heads, for your redemption day, dear believer, is drawing nearer and nearer with every passing hour. I like what David wrote in Psalm 27:14. Writing in the context of actual life-threatening persecution, the psalmist says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Further, in Philippians 3:20, the Apostle Paul writes that our real citizenship is not here on earth. It's not here in America, but our citizenship really and truly and eternally is in heaven. And from it, he says, from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, just as we heard this morning from 1 Peter 1:13, we are to set our hope fully on that future grace that will be brought to us at the final revelation of Jesus Christ. So my fellow Christians, I hope you know, experientially know, this real comfort in spite of present miseries and persecutions. There's great comfort there, which leads us to the second point, comfort also in God's judgment upon sin and enemies. Comfort upon God's judgment. The comfort in God's judgment upon sin and enemies. We find comfort here in two aspects, really, of God's judgment. First, let us take comfort in that God's judgment was poured out on Christ at the cross. God's judgment was poured out on Christ at the cross. Why can we as believers be so comforted by the thought of Christ's return? Because we have been justified. We have been pardoned by that once and for all redemption purchased by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, which means for us that we will never have to experience for ourselves that coming judgment that awaits the rest of the world outside of Christ. Christ has already taken our punishment for us by becoming a curse for us, by enduring the wrath of God on the cross. And isn't that amazing to think upon? That our Jesus, as the Catechism says, willingly yielded himself to the judgment of God for me. And this same Savior took away all malediction. That's a great old word. He took away all of my curse and everything that that entails from me. For me, he yielded himself and he took that curse from me. He took our curse by becoming a curse for us, as Galatians 3 says. And in becoming a curse for us, he also took away that penalty that we so rightly deserved for our sins, that penalty of God's wrath and judgment. Consider Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, and we were God's enemies, if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. We who were once God's enemies, we've been justified, we've been counted righteous and saved from coming judgment because of Christ's death for us. And not only that, but Christ acts now as our advocate. He's there, as we've learned already, seated at the right hand of the Father, continually arguing our case, pleading our case for us to the Father. And he is one day coming again to bring many sons to glory. What a precious comfort that is. In contrast to the believer standing in Christ before God, we're also shown the fate of the unbeliever. Yet we still take comfort in knowing this, secondly, that God's judgment will be poured out upon his and our enemies. We see, firstly, it was poured out upon Christ at the cross for us, but we see, secondly, his judgment will be poured out upon his and our enemies. Scripture shows in John 5:22 and elsewhere that the Father has given the execution of the judgment of the world to the Son to carry out. So Christ is the divine and visible judge who will carry out the justice of God fully and completely when he returns. And knowing this, that God will be glorified in the Son's dispensing of divine justice, and that the radiance of Christ's righteousness will be evident to all, that should by itself be a comfort to those of us who are in Christ, because Christ will be glorified. God will be glorified in his own divine and wrathful and just judgment of the earth. But also, Christ as the judge of the world, we think of him as the judge that should coincide in our minds with thinking of Christ as the king. As judge and as king, he sits on the throne of David, as Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah chapter 9. To establish and to uphold his kingdom with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And he's coming again. He's coming again to fully dispense God's justice and righteous judgment over the kingdom of this world. Michael Horton puts it like this: the king will come to judge. In his first coming, he came to save, not to condemn, John 3:17. But in his second coming, he will judge according to strict justice. Horton says, the time for mercy will be over. And then Horton goes on to quote from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning at verse 6, we read this. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. This is a sobering verse, a text, and yet a comforting one for those of us who have believed. What does it tell us? It tells us that our King is coming again one day to judge the world and to punish the wicked, all those who refuse to acknowledge God as God, who refuse to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus and bow the knee to Christ as their King, will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. My friends, we need to understand that there are only two types of people in this world. Those from whom Christ took God's judgment, and those to whom Christ will dispense God's judgment. As Jesus himself foretells about himself, speaking in the third person in Matthew 25, verses 41 and 46, he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And then he will say to those on his left, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. But how is this judgment of Christ then a comfort for us as Christians? We're told here that we will marvel at Christ's judgment upon the evildoer. Well, it's a comfort for us because Christ's coming in judgment means truth and justice and vindication for all of God's elect. Just think for a moment about all of the injustices that Christians throughout history have had to endure, have suffered for the sake of Christ at the hands of wicked men. And I'm not talking here about being shunned by your neighbor because you invited them to church and they said, no, I'm an atheist. I'm not talking about being called annoying by a coworker because you attempted to share the good news of Christ with them. I'm talking about real persecution because you wear the name of Jesus. The kind of scorn, hate, false accusations, even murder that God's children have suffered just as their Savior did while he walked upon this earth. Well, on that final day of judgment, the judge of all the world will indeed judge justly. Kevin DeYoung says it like this, the return of Christ means vindication for God's people. All Christ's enemies and ours, our real enemies who oppose us because they oppose the gospel, not the enemies, he says, we can't get along with or hate without cause. All of God's enemies and ours will be condemned to everlasting punishment. And perhaps this truth, this biblical truth, grates a little on some, on our soft, modern, emotion-based idea of God and his justice. But God's word is clear, and it doesn't sugarcoat it for us. We can look at many passages, but consider just a few with me. Psalm 79. In Psalm 79, verses 11 and 12, we read, let the groans of the prisoners come before you. According to your great power, preserve those doomed to die and return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. Or as Asaph in Psalm 73, discerned the end of the wicked. Truly, he says, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord. When you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Or in Revelation 6:10, as the saints in heaven are crying, even now, O sovereign Lord, they cry, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? As Christ has instructed us, my friends, we are not to ourselves repay evil for the evils committed against us. That's part of wearing the name of Christ. Aren't we instructed in Romans 12:19, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God? For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Well, my friends, the day is coming when the Lord will have his vengeance upon all those sins not covered by Jesus' blood. Even those sins against you and me that were never repented of and forgiven. He is coming again to avenge, and he will repay all of his enemies and ours. And in this too, we're told, we may find comfort. Well, thirdly and lastly, we can find comfort too in our future joy and everlasting glory. Listen to how Paul writes about the Lord's second coming in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, Paul writes, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another, Paul writes, with the reality of Christ's second coming. Why? Because there's great comfort here, even with miseries and persecutions here. There's rest and celestial joys and everlasting glory in the fellowship of Christ and all the saints and angels. That is what awaits all of us for whom Christ has died. Listen to Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. As God's children, as joint heirs with Christ, even now, we've been given a small taste of these future spiritual joys, haven't we? But at his second coming, Christ, we're told, will translate every one of God's elect to glory. On that last day of God's judgment, we've seen how the wicked and unrepentant sinner will behold Christ as the rider on a white horse in Revelation 19. With eyes like flaming fire, with a sword out of his mouth, who comes to judge and make war against all of God's enemies. But that same day, that same last final day, will be a resurrection Sunday for God's people, when our souls are reunited with our bodies, and even while the wicked are being damned there in front of us to the eternal fire, we who are Christ's will more fully realize, I think, the words of David in Psalm 17:15, where he says, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. We shall see God and be satisfied in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, as we conclude, I can't help but appreciate how timely it is that we come to this question in our Orthodox Catechism tonight. With all of the suspense of this last week, with all of the turmoil in our lives, in our country, it's good to think about the return of the King. And I think it's important for us to understand that in general, things are not going to get better here before Christ comes back. That's just not the picture that Scripture paints for us. Instead, kingdoms and cultures will continually on the whole, degenerate until Jesus comes again to judge and destroy. At the same time, we as believers in him can take sincere hope in the coming of Christ to judge the living and the dead. It's a scary thought if you are outside of Christ, and if you are, I encourage you to look to him by faith and believe upon him for the salvation of your soul. It's a scary thing outside of Christ, but for those who are in Christ, we should be comforted knowing that on that final day, God will make all things right. He will wipe every teary eye. He will right every wrong. He will fix everything that man messed up in the fall and ever since. And then, we who are his, we will feast. We will feast in the house of Zion. Isaiah 25, 6 through 9 describes that day for God's people as a feast that God prepares for us on his holy mount. A feast with the richest food, the finest well-aged wine, we're told. The prophet writes there at the end of this section, it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. My friends, let's take great comfort in the thought of Christ's second coming. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we need your help. Help us to not lose heart. Though these outer shells are wasting away, please, Lord, continue to renew us inwardly by your Spirit day by day to make us more like Jesus. Remind us that these light and momentary afflictions here and now are simply serving to prepare for us an eternal weight of glory beyond anything that we can compare it to. Help us not to grow fearful or anxious in these troubling days, but help us to look with eyes of faith more towards those things that are unseen, to those things that are eternal. Help us, Lord, to watch and pray. And remind us daily, Lord Jesus, that you are coming soon, so that we may eagerly await, that we may lift our heads up to heaven and have hearts ready to go there to be with you. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we ask in your name. Amen.